Thank you, worship team. And you can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. I got this Facebook message yesterday. I'll just read it for you here. It's from Kendra Dalbacka. She said, "Hi, Pastor Sid. Today is my dad's 61st birthday, and as his daughter, I give you full permission to give him a hard time about it in church tomorrow. Have a great day." I have no idea what to do with that, but he's sitting. Is that sufficient? That's sufficient. Okay, I think that covers it. So that's the trouble with having adult children, isn't it? Joshua 1. When I was in northern Wisconsin back in July at a retreat center, Priscilla and I would call each other every day, only it wasn't that simple because I was somewhere between the Twin Cities and Lake Superior with great landscapes and horrible cell reception. And so I'd have to text to say when we're going to talk, and then I couldn't call from my room. I'd have to, you know, go up a hill and, you know, like this, you know, look to see if I have any roaming bars at least, and then hopefully get through the conversation. But we wanted to talk every day because we love each other and because we want to communicate. And to really communicate, you really have to have two-way conversations. If I want to stay connected to her, I needed to have that continual daily two-way communication. We've talked the last several weeks about connecting or reconnecting with God, and if you feel like you've been distant from God in some way, one part of that's going to be a different approach to your prayer life than what you've had so far, okay? It's going to have to be, some things have to change about this mystery of prayer where we can actually talk to God and know that the God of the universe is hearing our specific words and thoughts. That's amazing. But even if we begin to do that effectively, we would be having one-way conversation. And God wants a relationship, which means it has to be a two-way conversation. And so we're going to need to hear from Him consistently, daily as well. I understand God speaks in a variety of ways through people and experiences and all that, but see, He actually wants to talk to you personally. And the way He does that is through His Word. And somehow, the words on the page of this book are God's voice to me. I need to be able to hear that. And there's some amazing way in which this is supernatural, so that what is in here becomes specific and applicable to us, even though we might live, in this case, 3,400 years or so later than this particular part was read today. But somehow God, the Holy Spirit who lives within believers, is going to use it today to talk to us, and we are committed to that. And so we want to talk today about three commitments that we must make to the Word of God for that conversation, for that connection to take place. We're jumping into a context, of course, a story. It's about 1400 B.C. What has happened in the nation of Israel is that some 40 years earlier, Moses had been the leader and had brought this huge nation. The nation of Israel had swelled to about 2 million people while in Egypt, but they were slaves there. And so God had miraculously delivered them out of Egypt through the plagues and through the crossing of the Red Sea. And his command was to go and take the land that He had promised them. He's going to give them all that land, but that generation that saw the miracles was not willing to obey and do that. And so they died off during a 38-year spin around the wilderness. So it was up to the next guy, Joshua, who had been Moses' understudy, to lead them. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 for the context and then focus on verses 6 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, that is, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." And then verse 4 describes the particular geographical borders In verse 5, he says, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." God is going to be present with Joshua as he does the most difficult thing that he could imagine doing. The most difficult thing that this whole section, this whole era of Scripture is about, is going in to conquer, take the promised land from the Canaanites. Amazingly, God had given him one command and two promises, and the promise was, "You will be successful. I will give it to you. No one can stand up against you." And the second promise explains the first one, that is, "I'll be with you. That's why I am promising you that you'll be successful." If that's all there was, we kind of go, well, okay, it's a military promise, but it was a promise with some conditions, some responsibility on Joshua's part. And that's where we want to look in verses 6 through 9. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it," that law, the written revelation, "do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." So the promise set comes with the need for him to be courageous and to obey everything that had been written in the law. What is the what's the hardest thing that God wants you to do right now? What's the hardest thing that you just know in your spirit, because of the circumstances or because of a ready prior knowledge of the Word of God, or somehow you know this is what God wants you to do? What's the hardest thing? If it's what God wants you to do, He will make sure that you can accomplish it if you have courage and you obey all the Word of God. That's how it works. To accomplish what God's asking us to do, we have to listen to what He is saying and do it. Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, because you're going to lead them." So in other words, the courage, first of all, applies to the one task. You're going to go in and conquer the land. But then it says this in verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous, be careful to obey all the law." It's actually not even two sentences there. And he's not being redundant. He doesn't say be strong and courageous and then be strong and very courageous, just to say the same thing about the same thing. But the first one is, be strong and courageous for this military conquest you're going to have. But the second one is, be strong and courageous. In fact, grammatically, this is how it reads. Be strong and courageous in order to obey the law. So you will need courage to obey all the law that I gave to Moses. Obeying Scripture is not an easy thing, just as conquering the land is not an easy thing. But if you're going to do the one thing I've assigned to you, then you have to be committed to doing all the law, because that is the foundation that undergirds your life, that is makes you the person that God can make this promise to. Be strong and courageous to obey all. There's no other way to introduce the book or the passage or this issue than to say we have to be courageously committed to doing all the Word of God. Will we always do it perfectly? Not, of course not. But will we be committed that our life is set on obeying the entire Word of God? Ever have someone work under you or for you that as you're giving them instructions, you get the sense, I don't think they're really understanding. I don't think they're listening. And they proceed to go and do what they're supposed to do, and they flounder, and they go, oh, man, oh. And then they come back and say, I don't. In fact, they might even turn around and blame you somehow for why they failed. And you're going, no, but actually I did communicate to you, but you weren't listening. And that's where God wants to assure Joshua he'll be successful. And you will be if you are committed to listening and obeying me in all the law. So let's think about that, the all part. In order that you may be careful to obey all the law. Many people like parts of the Bible. It's a revered or appreciated book, partially. Certain people like some things about, you know, the life of Jesus. It just really inspires them the way he had love and compassion for people, and, you know, fed the 5,000. Some people really like some of the old stories of the, you know, whether it's Daniel in the lion's den or Jonah, the big fish. You know, boy, those are great stories. And some people, even rightly, really, their whole life is based on appreciating John 3:16, that part. It's the beginning part. It's how you come into relationship with God. I could not overemphasize the importance of John 3:16, the gospel message that if you put your faith in Christ alone, you will be forgiven and have eternal life. But that's kind of where it stops sometimes. And yet the condition upon which God says, I will make sure that you can accomplish the hardest things that I've assigned you to do, but you know you need to do them, is, are you committed to obeying all the law, all the word of God? In fact, it says, I want to spell this out for you, so you don't turn to the right or the left. In other words, there are things that God says that are very clear. It's this path. There's really nothing to debate, and we know that there are side roads that are wrong. This is right. There are side roads that are wrong. The world is filled with many ideas that are false. The origin of the false ideas is Satan himself, the enemy of God. And so on those false roads, it's like all the information that is pumped into our world, and people, we face it every way. We're the information age, and all kinds of stuff is bombarding us constantly. That's why we need to know, what does God say? What is the straight road? Otherwise, we're going on side roads which lead to danger, hurt, and cliffs of disaster. So do I agree, first of all, Joshua had to make this decision. Do I agree that God is absolutely right about everything that God clearly says, absolutely says? Do I agree? Let me just throw out some hot-button moral issues to which the Scriptures speak, because I think it helps us to evaluate, are we committed to believing and following the Word of God? And the stuff that's in the news all the time, they're moral issues. Gay marriage, for example. Gay marriage. For that matter, any sexual activity outside of marriage. Lust. Pornography, visual or written. Lust. Abortion. Sanctity of life. Well, those are like red flags, you know. We know what Scripture says about all those subjects. It speaks clearly to those subjects. But right now what we're processing is the fact that we've read all kinds of articles and all kinds of debate, and Christians get, well, you know, where are you in terms of what culture, the cultural shifts on those issues with what God has said? Because I think it'll help us personally to evaluate, wait a minute, am I sure, am I convinced, am I committed to what God has said, that what God has said is true? Because if we question and compromise and reject God's voice on the issues where he is clear, how would we ever expect to grasp or gain wisdom or discernment or hear his voice about the things that are issues of principle and wisdom for life? We have to first of all be sure, Joshua, that you are committed to obeying all that I told Moses, all that I revealed their scripture at that time already. So do I courageously believe and live obediently to what I know God has already said? Another question is, do I really believe that following God's word is the key to success? That's what he said. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. Now, if that's the only verse you had, you might start to define success the way you and I want to define success. So success to us usually means, what do I want in life? That would be success. But that's not the way the Scripture defines success, nor is that what God is promising here. Success is, Joshua, you will accomplish what I'm asking you to do. So what is the hard thing that you know God wants you to do? That is where God promises success if you obey His word. It's not a blank check that you can get what you want, or that you're going to have necessarily the financial prosperity or all the things that you might. It's a way of saying, Joshua, you'll have success if you identify what you know I want for you to accomplish. That you'll be successful at. Because God blesses us as we do His will, not as we do our will. As we do what He wants, not what we want. God does not enable our spiritual dysfunctions and say, well, yeah, that's really a wrong thing to do, but I'll help you anyhow. It's just not the way God would do it. So we need to sort out what is it that God wants us to do. We all are in different roles. That's where everything is unique about you and the role you have. You're a parent, okay, and you have particular one, two, whatever many children, and okay, so that is a role you have. If your children are grown, then you have a different role than if your children are this high. And if you're married or not married, you have a different role, and you have an employer, or you are the employer. All these things are distinct, but God is going to guide you to what He wants you to do. You have a purpose in the roles He's given you, and God says, I will give you success in accomplishing that if you are committed to knowing, believing, following My word. Will you be famous or wealthy? Not necessarily. That's not part of the promise. But what He is promising is that on our deathbed someday, as we're reviewing our life, we can know before we meet Him face to face that we have pursued accomplishing exactly what God asked us to do. And that would be amazing. That would really be amazing. Day by day, we're going to be distracted by the side roads. But this is God's way of saying, Joshua or Sid, can you hear me now? This is what has to be your first foundational commitment. Now, committed to obey. Second commitment is commitment to expressing God's word through what I say. Look at what it says in verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. And the next thing He says is meditate on it day and night. Actually, you would have thought you would meditate before you would speak, but He actually puts it in this order first. We'll talk about that in a moment. But what does it mean that it doesn't depart from your mouth, Joshua? First of all, what is the book of the law that He's talking about? How much of the Word of God did Joshua have? Well, this is the sixth book of the Bible. Obviously, He just had the first five. So He had that. What would He have known from the first five books? If that's not going to depart from His mouth, if He's going to be talking about what's in the Word of God, He's going to be talking about God as the Almighty Creator, Genesis. He's going to be talking about people of faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. He will have learned lessons of life from the deceit of Jacob and the obedience of Joseph. And so he would have known that. He's supposed to talk about that stuff. He would know about God's holiness and absolute purity and the morals through the Ten Commandments, but all the other commandments you find throughout Leviticus and then repeated in Deuteronomy. And so, he had a whole biblical, God-focused world view. And God is saying, Joshua, to use you, I must be able to trust you to consistently express My viewpoint. You'd have thought that to be successful as a general going in to conquer an entire land with a variety of enemies, different types of Canaanites, I'm sure different styles of warfare and everything else, that he'd say, Joshua, you really got to make sure you understand battle strategy. But what he first said is, no, you first of all really have to make sure that your generals hear you talking, they hear you expressing, this is God's word. This is God's word. Then you'll have success. So the question to us is, do people around us know that we are seeking to live according to the word of God? Do they, our conversation in general, would that be reflected? So you're in business and you you on a business trip, you'll be with all kinds of people, unbelievers, and you do things together that you know you need to do to accomplish what your job requires. But in the midst of all that, there's going to be all kinds of other conversations that you'll have, all kinds of other choices you'll have to make. You know, for the job, should I do this? Because it really compromises what I know God wants me to do or not to do. It'll come out in our conversation. We'll have to make some stands about, no, I'm not going to turn to the right or to the left. Students, you're going to have that a lot. Will you speak up and say what is true when you're in a opportunity to do so, even though it's unpopular, it's the minority position, or whatever it might be? Even around other Christians, we'll have to speak up for what is true, for doing what we know is right. Because, I mean, sometimes there's a unhealthy peer pressure among Christians, where you can have seven people in a friend group walk off the cliff together, go down the side road together. And it feels somehow comforting that there's a bunch of other Christians who are doing this with us or taking this position with us, because if we can find a blog or this or that that purports this same position and it's all Christians, well, it must still, instead of going, oh no, I've got a definite compass that guides me. So can I trust you in your conversation? This book of the law, Joshua, will not depart from your mouth. General conversation, but I think Joshua had to become somewhat of a teacher as well to make sure the scriptures were read publicly. It had to be taught. And already earlier, we'll come back to this passage, but we want to turn to one other today. The previous book, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses, his predecessor, was told by God the same thing. Make sure you tell the people to teach these commandments, this word of God. Deuteronomy 6:6, God speaking to Moses, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Internally, you have to be internally committed to this. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. That's supposed to mean like all day long. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. There's some cultural things about how they could have been doing that to make sure that the Word of God permeates their entire life. You're going to have to teach it. Are we committed to teaching God's Word to our families? I want to just speak particularly to those of you who have children living at home with you. It's very intimidating for many Christian parents who indeed embrace the Scripture and say in their heart, I believe this, to talk about it with their kids, especially as the kids get older. It's easy to talk about it at 3, and then it gets a little harder. So the earlier you start, the better. But there's often this insecurity comes from the fact, I don't know the Bible very well. I'm not sure if I would score in the top 50 percentile of Bible knowledge at Open Door Bible Church, okay? So you happen to be the 18th percentile. No one's measuring, first of all. But whatever you know, are you willing to be obedient to say, then I need to learn with my kids what the Bible says. I need to become a student if I'm going to become a teacher to my children. I don't have to be a gifted speaker. I don't have to be a smart person. I just need to be absolutely committed to the principles of God's Word so that as we go along the road on the way to or from school or shopping or whatever it is, and whatever conversation comes up about whatever they experienced that day, I can process it with them without jumping down their throats and making them feel condemned, processing, boy, what does God want to teach us in this situation? What might apply? You will know how to combine truth and grace if that's your goal, to be able to communicate those things. Teach them. Well, one opportunity you'll have to teach biblical principles is how you handle conflict. It's not all just about, we know the Bible and the Bible says this. So much of it's going to be in this relational way that we express biblical principles. Are we forgiving? because Scripture says, forgive as Christ forgave you. That is what will validate the Scripture more than anything else, I think, in our family life. Ability to apologize, forgive, recover, be gentle. We're going to sin. I mean, a family is by definition a bunch of sinners who live in the same house together. So we're going to have the conflict. So are we going to approach it? Because that's the place where they learn if we are committed to biblical principles is how we resolve things, I think. Joshua, you're going to have public times. You're going to read the Scripture. As Moses says, tell the dads that whatever they know of Scripture, they need to talk about it. Now realize they did not all have Bibles, and so they had to discuss together as a family what they heard read to them. It brings up the idea of just simply what goes on in our families as we discuss the Word of God. This is a public opportunity. You hear the Word of God. Yes, I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, because you drove into the driveway of a church that's called a Bible church, and you sat there, and you're being patient with a Bible message. You obviously believe something about the Bible, okay? How do you take it to the next step to where it becomes part of your discussion in life? That's one place where we feel like we really, as a church, desire to help you. And you heard even Pastor Seth announce a little bit of some of the specific things. This is a good time, actually, to talk about this. Kids Build is beginning. Kind of a relabeling of our Sunday school, but we're calling it Kids Build because our purpose of our church is to reach people with the gospel, build them in their faith, then involve them. And this hour after this is focused on the building aspect. That's why we're calling it Kids Build. 9:30 to 10:30, one day a week. If you have young children, probably you have them involved in something because you care about their social, physical development, and so. You know, what do you have? You have soccer, or you have piano, or you have dance, or you have play practice, and you got sports. Every one of those things is scheduled into your week so that from this time to this time, you have to leave by this time to be there at this time to be able to do this because you want them to be what? Well, probably you're realistic enough to know that probably won't be an A-list actor or be on Dancing with the Stars, and they won't probably be a soccer this or a concert pianist. But somehow it's still important enough they get some of these disciplines or something that you are driving and getting there. If the Word of God is the straight road, can you schedule 9:30 to 10:30 as part of that, as part of this church family? And then I just love what the Kids Build team has been coming up with. They want to do more than just, you know, plug in a little more information on Sunday morning. So the curriculum that we're using has these a couple things. We're starting Bible memory, so that the Word of God gets into our heart. Is this like for a few, you know, overachieving families? To memorize God's Word, and there's devotional guides that come with the material that your children are studying, and most of the ABS actually are studying it along with it, so you can talk about it. And there's a little guide for devotional, just your names, one thing you learned that stuck with us. We just want to help provide resources, and then the Bible studies that are happening in September and October. I think there's two homes now. Andy and Shauna Rohrbeck and Deb Schmidt have agreed to host these. Any age, you can come as a grandparent and help other people's kids. We're going to just kind of get together and do some sample, how do families talk about the Word of God together? So that we can get it ingrained in our hearts and learn from each other. Our world is a mess, people. And the only way I believe that our kids have a chance to thrive spiritually in an increasingly corrupt world is to have a bedrock commitment to God's Word. It's not a formula. And I can't guarantee you that if you do all the church stuff, I cannot guarantee you that even if you talk about God's Word at home and bring it up in your discussions or arguments, I cannot guarantee you it's a formula that's going to yield a godly child with faith in Christ and. But the statistics show that I could almost guarantee you the opposite. That if your biblical church exposure is popping in once in a while to a service, it's unlikely that without discussion at home, without the body of Christ, it's very unlikely they're going to grow to put their faith in Christ and have a biblical worldview when they hit all the other years and all the other things of our culture. Very unlikely. So Joshua, it's important. Moses, God said earlier, it's like you got to be communicating this stuff. Are we committed to obeying the Word of God? Are we committed to teaching the Word of God? If so, the third commitment is the core one. Meditate on it, Joshua, day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. At first I thought, you know, this would make a better sermon if you had put it in the other order. I think you should start, you know, with meditate, the personal, then the teaching, and then obeying. It's like God did it in reverse to kind of like cast a vision, if you will, and say, do you want to be successful in the one thing I've given you to do, Joshua? Then obey the Word of God. And you want everybody around you to be successful in joining you with this, and you have to teach and talk about the Word of God. But Joshua, none of this is going to happen unless you personally are meditating on the Word of God day and night, so that you can be personally sure to do everything that's written there. So I think it's not laying it out chronologically, but he's laying it out motivationally. Do you want this? Then this is where it starts. And then he repeats it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. So he comes back to the point. Meditate day and night. Meditate is an interesting word in the Hebrew language. Sometimes words sound like what they are, and I don't know, we aren't sure that this is one of those, but the word is haggadah. And the idea of the word is, the word meditate is actually the word to mumble. Just follow me here. And it could be the word haggadah, 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 kind of like sounds like somebody talking to themselves. Maybe that's why. But it means to speak in an undertone and mumble something. Well, why would that be what he uses to say meditate? Because the word then came to mean to consider, contemplate, know, study something. Have you ever tried to memorize verses? If you're going to memorize a verse, you will find yourself expressing them audibly. You really can't memorize something entirely silently. How do you know if you've memorized it, if you're just thinking it through? So what you do is, if you're memorizing John 3:16, you'll be sitting there, you'll be, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. It doesn't matter that nobody else can hear it, but you somehow have to get something audibly out of there so that you know that you got it all. And it seems that the practice of the rabbis teaching, especially the young boys in classes, were to include this kind of recitation and learning. And so if it wasn't a silent classroom, you'd be here. They're saying their haggadah. You know, they are expressing they're committing it to memory. I'm not saying that meditation is just about memory. I think it's actually the whole process of knowing the Word of God. If you've ever taken a Bible study methods course, you've probably seen. In fact, I saw a poster downstairs that has these three words on it just this week: observation, interpretation, application. In other words, to study the Bible, you first observe, just gotta know what is there. What's the big picture here? And then you're going to interpret it, and you're going to start getting into some of the details, and you ask yourself some key questions. And then if you start to understand, oh, that's what it means, then what does it mean to me? That's application, and this is what I got to do. I think probably it's the whole enchilada here, that to meditate means to be absorbed and permeated with the Word of God. So it's going to have to become a day and night kind of thing, Joshua. Our minds are filled with something. And I know whatever your career is, your main responsibility is your minds are filled. But you do this and this and this and this, this. But he says, Joshua, I know you got to think battle a lot. I mean, you got amazing task ahead of you. You got to think battle a lot. But what I really want you to meditate on a day and night is this. How do I make sure that I'm obeying the Word of God? Because then you'll be successful. And so the question for us is, how can we make sure that we understand and know the Word of God? Whatever it takes. Personally, you have to meditate on it. Don't understand something? Find it. Google it. Now, don't believe everything you Google if you're looking at Bible stuff. But Bible.org, I would recommend that one. I would recommend our library. There's some commentaries. You're studying a book, you get a commentary, you read along, make sure you know kind of what some other godly Bible-believing people have said about it that are scholarly or whatever. You want to sign up for one of the studies, you know, to start getting an understanding of how do you process this. There's two sign-ups back there for the Jim study on Titus coming up soon, and then the chronological study that we try to have everybody get through in the church, this overview and foundational thing. I'm just going to do whatever it takes so that I know the Word of God, and that in my day and night commitment, in the morning or whenever you've decided to pray, we talked about that last week, where you got to be on the schedule. That's the time you can probably study and pray. You can do those two together so that you have a two-way conversation with God. Because you know He loves you. And He wants to have that phone call, this interaction, so that He can communicate what He's thinking so that it becomes part of what you and I are thinking. So that we might be careful, it says, to do. The goal is obedience. How does God's Word change us? Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active. 6:30 a.m. or whatever, open the thing up, it doesn't look living and active, does it? It's like, oh yeah, that story. And it's pretty flat on the page, but we have to rest in the fact that it really is living and active, and it is timeless and life-giving. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. I think this would have related. It is in the New Testament. I'm sure Joshua could have related to that as an army general, commander-in-chief, really. A sword can do what? It can penetrate and cut a bone in two. It goes right through everything. It penetrates the spirit. He's putting his metaphor with the reality. It penetrates, dividing soul and spirit, that inner part of us, joints and marrow, like the bone. It discerns the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And that's the thing that begins to happen when you invest deeply into knowing the Word of God. You start to go, oh my goodness. Never thought about that before. Is he saying that... Is my attitude all wrong about... And there begins to be light and life shed on who we really are. And will we then, having those moments of understanding, will we act on it? James 1 says, do you not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself? Do what it says. I don't even know if he's maybe slightly being humorous, because the illustration is going to be humorous, but it's kind of like he says, do you realize that you can listen to something long enough to think that you're actually doing it when you're not? You're just so familiar with hearing it that you assume you're doing it? So you'd be deceiving yourself if you were really good at hearing it. I think it's probably a potential issue at a Bible church. Because we do. We read and read and hear and hear. And we can almost assume that I must be. Unless, going back to Hebrews 4, unless we're letting it penetrate the thoughts and attitudes, because, you know, maybe we got all of our key actions in line. We've quit all the key sins that everybody thinks we should quit, and we've started going to church and all that. And God said, oh, I'm going a lot deeper than that. I'm going to your thoughts and your attitudes. Oh, boy. So don't just assume that we do it. Do what it says, because, and this is where I think maybe the humor comes in, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I really think he meant to say man, not woman, because women don't forget what they look like when they look in the mirror. They do something about it. But you can just about imagine a guy changing oil or something. He comes in and he looks in the mirror and he kind of gets ready. And there was a huge smudge and he kind of saw it but kind of didn't care, you know. And he went to the store and someone says, you okay? Did you hit your head? Oh, that's right. Got grease on my... But he says we're like that sometimes. We can hear a sermon. We can say yeah. And then we go out, and the whole thing about thoughts and attitudes or whatever flies out the window because wife brings up something that we've argued about for 20 years, and off we go again. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, when I was reading that this week, it kind of just stood out to me, going, man, I've read that passage. I don't ever really remember thinking so much about that one. The perfect law that gives freedom, what's our perception of God's word? It gives restriction, right? It's going to keep me from doing this. I can't have any more fun doing that. It's just, you've completely misunderstood what God's word does for you. It gives you freedom. Because now you're able to enjoy life on a safe road. Because you're following the word of God, and you'll avoid so much stuff that messes you up. It's a law that gives freedom. And continue to do this. And so if this becomes a habitual practice, and you don't forget what you've heard, but you're doing it, this man, he'll be blessed in what he does, just echoing what God promised Joshua. Then you'll be prosperous and successful, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. And he had plenty to be terrified of or discouraged about. But don't, because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go when you are committed courageously to obey, to teach, and to meditate on the Word of God. I want to just share a couple of things I saw in a little article this week, just the highlights of why should we read the Bible daily. Dane Ortlund said, first of all, to calm down. The promises of Scripture are like an asthmatic's inhaler. I don't struggle with asthma, but if you do, you probably know how. Okay, get my breath again. We start our days and roll out of bed, and I don't know about you, but as you leave the fogginess of your sleep, suddenly the day's responsibilities and yesterday's problems that you got to work on today and all that stuff just kind of runs at you. Read the Word of God to calm down, okay? Calm down. God promises God's going to see us through. Number two, to tank up. Bible reading is stored energy stockpiled. We stay afloat throughout the day by making moment-by-moment withdrawals. So what you read today and what you read tomorrow, what you read tomorrow and the next day, it doesn't all just jump at you like, oh, that's just what I needed today. But it starts to accumulate. You begin to develop a worldview and a God view, and then when you need it, it's there. You read the Bible daily to get wisdom. He said, by nature we are fools. Amen. We need a word from heaven, okay? And there's going to be these ways that God corrects us because we are naturally fools. We need to read the Bible daily to go deep. In this section, he actually talked about how it develops us theologically. We develop a view of God, a view of truth. He said, to the degree that our view of God is defective, it lowers our potential for joy, comfort, and above all, enjoying the gospel of grace. So if we don't read to understand, I mean, it can't just be applying about me and my marriage today kind of a thing. It's like, how does God see the world? And we need to read the Bible to get busy. He said, we also read the Bible to be told what to do. He said, a text will mess with us, change us a little bit, alter our outlook. We need that because those deceptive side roads are there all the time. We start to say, it's okay. So the text will start messing with your head and saying, wait a minute. What was I thinking? And the light bulb goes on. Let's pray that we would be committed, and let's pray about whatever the next step is that God has spoken to us about today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, to give us eternal life. We thank you also that you love us so much that you want to have a constant communication and connection with us. And we ask that you would encourage, challenge, assure us of the value, the centrality of your word in our life, to the place where we take on personal commitment to it. So for wherever we've been from, whatever our experience has been in reading the Bible, whatever our discouragements, whatever we feel like our inadequacies are, Lord, touch us in those areas. Help us a lot not to be avoiding studying, because maybe if we studied with others, we'd be embarrassed because we don't know very much. But instead to be encouraged that you have given us the body of Christ and other teachers to help challenge and inform and lift us up. I pray for our children, the children of Open Door Bible Church right now, that, Lord, when we look at their lives 10 and 15 years and 20 years from now, we will see one by one those who are committed to your word and living out their faith in obedience to you because of what we as parents and church family have contributed as well to their lives in their reliance upon your word. We thank you for it. The ancient words ever true. Amen.